Welcome back to His Time. It is Monday, June 23rd, and it is 8:05 Central Time. It is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend John Stenfeld from Christ Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. Good morning, Pastor Stenfeld. How are you this morning?
Fine, thank you. Good to be with you.
Thanks so much for joining us this morning and spending some time studying God's Word with us.
You're welcome. It's good to be here.
Tell us about Christ Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas.
Well, Christ Lutheran has been here for about 70 years or so, I think, somewhere in that vicinity. We're down in a section of Austin. It's kind of very eclectic, near the downtown section. It's kind of part of town that people want to come to when they come to Austin because it's very eclectic is probably the best word. It's a wide range of type of people that are here and represents the, I guess what you call the weirdness of Austin, you know, the saying of keep Austin weird. We're in the heart of where that is centered. So our ministry is very diverse, and even though obviously we're a conservative church, we have to try to be very creative in the way that we reach out to our community, because we're reaching a community that does not look like a typical Missouri Synod Lutheran person. So that's
kind of in an area where there's a lot of art and great food, right?
Exactly. It's a very artsy area. Artsy is probably one of the better ways to put it, yeah.
Well, very good. I have been to Austin several times, and I always enjoy the food that I have. I've never been disappointed with the food, but it's always about the food for me, I guess,
wherever I
go.
Well, we're blessed with such a diversity of people here, and that when you have a diversity of people, you often have a lot of really great food, too. So.
Mm-hmm. Outstanding. Well, so glad that you're there delivering God's gifts in Texas, in Austin. And we are in John chapter 20 this morning, verses 1 through 18. Any context, any background on the text you'd like to give us before we dig in?
Well, probably most importantly, it's the first day of, it's the day of resurrection. So, I mean, everything that's led up to this point is, you know, Jesus has died. We've had Saturday, a day prior where the disciples and the Marys and everyone is just mourning because of the loss of the Lord. And, you know, they're getting ready to go to the tomb to try to prepare him for his what they think to be his eternal time in the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just main thing is to understand it's Easter Sunday morning, you know.
Sure. Very good. We're in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. We're studying with the Reverend John Stenfeld from Christ Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas this morning. If you have questions, you can give us a call or an email. The phone numbers are 314-821-0850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us your questions, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're glad to take some questions as we dig into God's Word, John chapter 20 this morning. Shall I read the first section for us, Pastor?
Sure.
All right, here we go. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So here we have this first day of the week. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark. And why was she coming to the tomb at this time of day?
Well, obviously she's going to prepare. You know, some of the other Gospels have a little bit different rendering of who all went. But the preparation, again, to prepare his body for lying in the tomb for the rest of time, since they, you know, obviously on Friday didn't have time to prepare him properly because the Sabbath was coming so quickly. You know, they didn't, and then on the Sabbath they could not work with his body. So she was going there to start off the day right away to prepare him so that no further, sounds gross, but rotting and stuff would take place.
Mm-hmm. So she gets there when it's dark, saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. This might what would be going through her mind, do you think, at this point?
I'll tell you what. I think she immediately would have been fearful.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the only thing I can reckon a similar situation is one time when I was a teenager, I would open up at the fast food restaurant in the morning. And one morning I walked in, and as soon as I opened the door, I could tell it was in disarray. And I was fearful to go any further because I didn't know what – I knew something was wrong. And I think that would be what she would have suggested, like a break-in at your house or something. This shouldn't be this way. And just an immediate fearfulness of something's not right here.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
I don't know what else she would have been going through her mind except that this is not the way this should look. You know, this stone should have been in the way. It just shouldn't be looking like this.
So almost a paralyzing fear probably
I would
at the moment.
That's what I would think. Mm-hmm. I would think she'd be very fearful.
So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have..." I lost my spot. Let me go back. They've taken him, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Well, so she runs to Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Is this John?
Well, we always understand that to be so. You know, there's no place in John where he actually identifies himself saying, "I am the disciple whom Jesus loved," but that's always been our understanding from different contexts in John. That seems to be what fits. And so, yeah, our understanding that this is the John, the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, mother was probably Salome, you know, so Salome, people say it different ways. But, yeah, that's what we generally understand this, of course, to be.
And she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So she assumes, as you said earlier, something bad has happened. They've taken him, his body. We don't know where they've taken him.
Yeah, and they, again, who they is, who knows? obviously somebody who shouldn't have been dealing with him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she just, I don't think she has any inkling at all that there's anything good from this at all. This is a bad scenario every which way you turn.
So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So the disciple whom Jesus loved is a faster runner.
I have to always say, I believe it's because his name is John, and my name's John, so of course he's just a faster guy. But I think generally the understanding here, too, is that John's younger than Peter, and not that that means everything, but he obviously is faster somehow.
So in stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed.
Yeah, I love this part. I mean, a couple different things here, you know, it's, first of all, I love this picture of Peter again. Could we have this throughout the Gospels of Peter's kind of brashness? He just acts. He doesn't always think. He just acts. And here too, I mean, the other disciple arrived. John arrives, and he kind of waits. He's a little hesitant. Peter just boldly goes right in.
Yeah.
So it just fits his personality to do that. And then I love this other part here about the linen that had been around his head being folded. I think that's one of the really unique, very cool little piece of information that John gives us here, because it certainly suggests that if, you know, they had thought that maybe someone had taken his body, and if that had been the case, if someone had stolen his body, why in the world would they take the time to neatly fold up this cloth, you know, by itself and lay it off to the side? I mean, when you rob a grave... You don't take time to clean up after yourself, you know, we rob anywhere. And so it really, John is sending us a very clear message here. And I mean, and Jesus was, you know, "I am alive."
Mm-hmm.
So.
And I think this is justification right here for the phrase, cleanliness is next to godliness, right?
Yeah.
Jesus had tidied up before he left the tomb.
Yeah, definitely. Well, and you can't help but see that this was not disorderliness or something that was done in haste.
Uh-huh.
You know, it suggests orderliness and
sure.
thoughtfulness. And, you know, so I love that aspect that John includes that.
So even though the tomb was open, it wasn't chaos and a mess like the store that you walked into that day when
exactly.
you were a teenager.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. So they go in, they find the face cloth folded up and in a place by itself, but they find the cloths all neat and tidy, and they go in, and the disciple John also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
Yeah, you know, that part always suggested to me that John, from what they know, you know, their knowledge of scripture, did not understand yet that Jesus had to rise. But he does, I think what happened there, though, in his seeing and believing is remembering himself the words that Jesus had spoke to him about those days that would come about his dying and rising. I mean, Jesus had given them a number of times where he'd told them this is going to happen. And I think seeing this, seeing that cloth fold there, and then a recollection of the words. So not from the scripture themselves, but from his own life with Jesus. All of a sudden, it clicked. He's alive, you know.
Mm-hmm. Sure. I can imagine that well, it's kind of like the disciples on the road too, right?
Oh, the road to Emmaus?
Yes, how Jesus, their eyes were opened and they saw.
Yeah, again, not while he was talking to them, being pointed out from Scripture, it didn't all make sense to them. It wasn't until, you know, with them, it wasn't until he broke the bread. And then it was like a recollection of, hey, the Last Supper, boom. You know, it hit that chord, and they were kind of shocked into awareness.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
The work of the Spirit, right?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Working in using the experiences they've had before to open their eyes. Yeah.
What, looking over this you know, verses 1 through 10, they go to the tomb, they find Jesus not there, and then they go back home. It says that then the disciples went back to their homes.
Yeah, that's kind of interesting. You know, actually, the Greek doesn't actually use the word home.
Uh-huh.
It just it says they went back to them, therefore back to again to themselves. So it doesn't actually use the word home or house or anything, but back to their own place themselves. So the English translated homes, I think that's the indication, but it doesn't actually say that literally. But the idea that they were living somewhere there, you know, they'd been there for a little while, wherever the places they were staying for that, you know, over the Passover and such, whether it be with relatives or whatever, but they went back to the place where they had been. Yeah.
Very good. Any other thoughts on this first section, verses 1 through 10?
I think we kind of covered it there.
Sure. Yeah, we don't really hear anything specifically from Jesus yet. We don't hear any words specifically from Jesus yet.
Because we haven't seen him yet.
Right.
Yeah, at this point we haven't seen him.
So all we know is that he's not there. Yet, you know, Mary is surprised, yet the disciples, Simon, Peter, and John, when they see this, it takes a little bit, but then, as you said, kind of a boom, a moment, and then as yet they did not understand. You know, he also went in, he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture. So here he believed. Is that what you're saying in verse 8? Even though he had studied the scripture, now as he sees this, he believes.
Yeah, I think John's awareness of, you know, the faith part of that Christ was alive came from a recollection of the combination of seeing this and then remembering what had been told him. Not what he had learned from the scriptures, mm-hmm, about this having to happen, just from his own life experience with Jesus and Jesus saying, the Son of Man is going to suffer many things, die, and be raised on the third day. And so those words, I think, came back when he saw that he's not here, the napkins folded, you know, hey, it happened what he said was going to happen, you know. I think that faith that was awakened in him. I would comment one other thing I was going to, mm-hmm, notice. You know, Mary, when she ran back to Simon, or to Peter and to John, she said, it's interesting, she uses the pronoun we. We don't know where they've put him, which I think is somewhat significant when you combine it with the other synoptic gospels. Because, you know, here in John, we only have Mary going to the tomb early in the morning. But when the other synoptics, we have a wider group of women going. And so even though John doesn't mention other women, her pronoun of we seems to indicate, I mean, that way it's it's parallel, or it fits in with the other Gospels where we actually have other women named who were with her, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's kind of important.
Sure. Very good. We're studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in John chapter 20 today, verses 1 through 18, studying with the Reverend John Stenfeld from Christ Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. If you have questions, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're going to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll pick up with the next section, verse 11 and following. So stick around for more His Time right after this on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Jesus and the Bible exhorts us to agreement in all biblical teachings. I'm Rod Zwanitzer, one of the four hosts of Concord Matters, a show with that worthy goal, Concord. Inviting you to join us Saturday mornings at 10 and repeated Tuesdays at 2 p.m., as well as 24/7 on demand.
Listen to Concord Matters on the Messenger of Good News, KFUO.
Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is denouncing the decision by the Presbyterian Church USA to divest from U.S. companies that operate in the Israeli-occupied West Bank.
It should trouble all people of conscience and morality because it's so disgraceful.
Netanyahu told NBC's Meet the Press that Christians are persecuted in other parts of the Middle East while the Jewish state protects religious minorities.
I would suggest to this Presbyterian organization to fly to the Middle East, come and see Israel for the embattled democracy that it is, and then take a bus tour. Go to Libya, go to Syria, go to Iraq, and see the difference.
But Netanyahu says if they do, the Presbyterian should be careful.
Make sure it's an armor-plated bus. And second, don't say that you're Christians.
The Presbyterian Church USA is the most prominent religious group in the U.S. to endorse divestment and a sign of protest against Israeli policies toward the Palestinians. I'm Steve Coleman.
Needs assessments for older adults, referrals to community resources, and assistance with day-to-day financial tasks. That's Lutheran Senior Services Outreach Services. Through our Good Neighbor Program, Volunteer Money Management, and Outreach Social Services, we stand ready to assess your needs and find solutions. Thanks in part to the United Way of Greater St. Louis. Lutheran Senior Services Outreach Services. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:23 Central Time, and we are studying the Daily Lectionary today with the Reverend John Stenfeld from Christ Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. We are about to jump into verse 11. Are we ready to go, Pastor?
Yeah.
All right, here we go. Verse 11 in John chapter 20. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there, where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. All right, so here's the encounter with Mary. She stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she looked she stooped to look into the tomb, and then she sees two angels.
Yeah, she's obviously distraught. You know, she'd been so through so much. You know, she was one of the ones who were there with Jesus on Friday, one of the few people who actually stood there through his, you know, suffering, his death, and watched her Lord and Savior die, probably watched him take him down, And now she comes to the tomb to see him, to prepare him for death. He's not there. And she's just overcome. This word for crying is the same one used other places in John with Lazarus' death, the mourners at Lazarus' death, or Jairus' daughter. I mean, she's just overcome with sorrow. Looks in one more time, wants to see, you know, just kind of see for herself, you know, what happened to him. Just kind of surveying the whole, the tomb, everything, just thinking through this thing in her sorrow. And then sees the two angels.
And two angels sitting there, where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" It's not every day that angels show up to talk to you.
I've been a little bit fearful. I'm not sure what she thought they were. If she, you know, obviously two more people that appeared in white. It's hard to know exactly what's going through her mind. Obviously, she's overcome with sorrow. Their question to me is kind of, it's kind of a funny question because it's obvious they know why she's crying.
Mm-hmm.
But they're trying to get at something else. You know, they're actually asking a question, really, I think, to lead in to say what they want to say. Because, obviously, they know she's crying because she misses her Lord. He's dead. Or she thinks he is. He's gone. Can't find him. You know, so their question is kind of, it's funny to me because, obviously, they know the answer to it. But it gives them the opportunity for her to speak to them and then for them to, you know, say, hey, you know, he's not here. He's alive.
Now, this is interesting. Most of the time when angels show up, the first thing they say is, do not be afraid.
Right, exactly.
We don't see that here, though.
Yeah, that doesn't seem to be her reaction. Again, whether she knows her angel and what she thinks these two men in white are, these creatures in white, I don't know. Or just, I think the sorrow aspect is a huge part of this for Mary. When someone who has been through tremendous sorrow, things don't just happen in logical ways of explaining them, you know. And so I don't know if normally fear would have been her reaction if she hadn't been so overcome with sorrow. But I think you can't help but read all this text from her perspective through the sorrow that she's going through.
So she says, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So she's honest. They've taken him away. I don't know where they've laid him. Having said this, she turned around, and then she sees Jesus. She saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus.
Yeah, you know, two things. Obviously, by her statement, again, John may have seen and believed. Mary still has no clue. You know, she's still operating from the perspective, somebody's taken my Lord away. I don't know where they've laid him. He's still dead as he's dead as can be, and somebody's taken him and laid him somewhere else. I mean, there's not a single inkling in her mind that he's alive. That's not even a passing thought to her. You know, he's dead somewhere, and somebody put him somewhere else. You know, even when Jesus then stands there and begins to address her, she's completely unaware that this is Jesus.
And he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Same thing the angels say, right?
Exactly. He knows the answer, but again, it gives her an opportunity to express herself. And then the whole thing of, who are you looking for?
Mm-hmm.
You know, thinking he thinks he's the gardener. People, you know, in Bible class will often ask, why didn't she recognize him? You know, how is it that her Lord, her Savior, she had followed him for years, loved him dearly. How could she look right at him and not know it's him? And you know,
especially with all the oil paintings around of him.
Yeah, exactly. You know, and obviously can't answer that exactly, knowing what's in her heart and mind and what happened. But if I could offer a couple things that might be the reasons. One, I'd have to say, you know, people always say, well, he's in his glorified state. Well, that could be part of it. Perhaps he looks different in some way. I'm not sure. I think it has more to do, again, with her sorrow and just the overcomeness that, you know, in her expectations. She expected Jesus to be dead. That's what she's operating with. He is dead.
Mm-hmm.
He's laying somewhere. Somebody has taken him and put him somewhere else. So there's no thought in her mind that he he is alive or could be alive. And so, and her eyes full of tears. There's just no expectation that this could even be the Lord. So I think that's part of it. I know as a pastor, sometimes I'll be at Walmart or somewhere, and I'll run into one of my own members, but I'll be in shorts and a T-shirt, and they don't know who I am. And I, George, Pastor John, but they don't expect to see me there. They don't expect to see me looking like that. And it's not the context they're used to seeing me in. And so even folks who know me sometimes don't know me.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think there's a lot of things happening here. Add into that the grief, and anybody who's dealt with folks who are in grief knows, it's just there's no one way that things happen, and there's no way to define what she'd be able to know it was him. No, you just don't know.
Sure.
So I think the grief is a huge part.
So what you're saying is you don't wear your clerical with shorts?
Not usually.
Not usually.
Yeah, not usually.
So she supposes he's the gardener. She doesn't recognize him. Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Where is she planning on taking him?
Again, it kind of depends on what your translation. I'm just curious, what translation are you reading from?
I'm using the ESV.
The ESV, okay, that's a new one that our church uses a lot now, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Wording that yours says, I think it will take him away. Is that right?
Yes. But I'm looking at another translation, the God's Word translation. Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will remove him.
Yeah, I think what she simply means is from the Greek. When I look at it, just I will him take. I think it's the idea of I will get him and take care of him. I don't think it means take him to any specific place other than perhaps to his tomb, but just to take care of him and to properly prepare him as she had come to do, as she had prepared to do that for him.
So it would retrieve be another
that
word?
That might be a very good word, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
If you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will retrieve him.
Yeah.
And Jesus said to her, Mary.
Yeah, that is the best part of the whole text right here.
It just says her name.
Yeah, that's so cool, especially because, it's John, since this is John, that's what's part of what makes this so neat, is that, earlier in the book of John, you go back to, John chapter 10 or so, with the Good Shepherd stuff, Jesus talks about that he is the Good Shepherd, that the sheep listen to my voice. He calls his own sheep by name. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. And so I just think it's so beautiful that when, she sees him, she talks to him, she doesn't know it's him. But when he calls her name, she knows. When he calls her by name, the sheep know their master's voice. And so in that instant, when she hears her Savior say her name, she knows it's him.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, it's beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
It's the one name. That's all she had to hear was her master, her Lord, her Savior say her name. And she knew, even though before all the stuff blocked it. I just think of that, the eschatological idea of too, someday that he's going to call us forth from, he's going to say my name, your name, and call us forth from the tomb, and we'll hear our Savior's voice, and we'll rise and be with him. And it's just because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that this is the pinnacle point of this whole text is him just saying her name, and instantly she knows.
So is it then important then to have a good Hebrew name? So that you would recognize it when Jesus calls it?
I don't know if it's good about a good Hebrew name. It's to have a good spiritual name.
Ah.
A name in the Spirit, one that's been covered by the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Absolutely. So she turned to him and said in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Now, I don't know if I pronounced it correctly in Aramaic here or not, but...
my dear Lord, teacher, John... says, which means he kind of adds the little commentary there, which means teacher. It could also be translated like my dear Lord or a couple different ways, but it's a term of obviously of respect and
mm-hmm.
of endearment. But that again gives the evidence that she knows. It's just that she knows it's him.
And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Sometimes, I don't know, some translations have, and they shouldn't, but some of them have just simply like, "Don't touch me." And so some people have this idea, oh, he can't touch him in his glorified state. But some of the synoptics have where they, you know, they clung to his feet and that, you know. But this word is more of, you know, don't hold on to me, don't cling to me, don't hold me back. I still have the idea there's still some things I have to do here. It's more of this clinging to me, holding me, and not just reaching out and touching me. There's not anything wrong with touching him. I mean, Thomas, in fact, later on is going to have the whole experience where, you know, Jesus is going to tell Thomas, touch me, very specifically, touch where the holes were in my hands and feet. So there's no problem with touching him. It was his idea of holding on to him.
Yeah, that's what the God's Word Bible uses. Don't hold on to me.
Yeah.
I have not yet gone to the Father.
And it's a present tense, and the verb is a present tense, which means a continuing action. So that's the idea that he's still got, Jesus has things to do here still yet, and he's 40 days, you know, before he ascends. There's still things to do, so I don't want to say it this way, but don't hold me back. I still got some things to do here, you know, so.
Go to my brothers and tell them I am going to my Father and your Father. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I've got an ascension to do here. I'm going to the Father.
Yeah, it's interesting too, because he says, you know, sometimes we read through these things so much that they don't stand out to us. But you know, he says, "Go instead to my brothers," which is interesting. That's the first time Jesus has referred to his disciples in this way. He doesn't. That's not a way that he normally talks about them. You know, Paul will talk about that a lot, and our brothers and that. But that's the first time Jesus has referred to the disciples as his brothers. I'm not sure of all the significance of that, but I think it's kind of interesting that he used a different term the way he looks at them there.
The term "brothers" here, who does it include?
I think those who are part of, you know, his family. And not obviously bloodline, because actually at this point, his actual brothers probably weren't his brothers, in a sense, you know, that they still weren't believers. It didn't seem they weren't there with him at the crucifixion. That's probably one of the reasons that Jesus gave John the charge of his mother Mary. You know, woman, behold your son, behold your mother. And his brothers, you know, they had shown throughout his ministry that they didn't recognize him as the Son of God, the Savior. And so, you know, at this point, right here at the resurrection, his brothers most likely are the disciples. You know, those who have walked with him, who have believed in him, and maybe even beyond that to the wider group, more than just the 11 who are left, you know, the women and the other groups who have kind of followed him and really looked to him as their Savior.
Very good. So he says, "Go and tell them. Go to them and say to them, I am ascending to the Father, to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And then Mary went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she had said, and that he had said these things to her.
Yeah. Yeah. Simply just goes and reports what he said to say. We're not told. And then that little section almost ends there. And then we, you know, when John's going to pick up again, it's evening time. So I'm not sure what else to comment on this, is that verse 18 with her going and telling him, it's pretty straightforward. Other than that she knows it's him.
Right.
And she's confidently telling him now, you know, I've seen him, he's alive, is basically what she's saying.
She's able to go and tell this because he's told her to do it.
And it's interesting, you know, obviously, we don't have all of this filled out here. John would have probably, and Peter probably would have accepted the words pretty well. You know, one of the other synoptics say that when the women came and told him this, they said their words seemed like nonsense. You know, so the reaction when Mary came and told, I've seen the Lord, John doesn't say here what the reaction of the disciples was. We round that out from the synoptics that the rest of the disciples really didn't believe yet what was going on. You know, they're not going to probably believe till that evening when Jesus appears to them in the room. You know, but at this point, yeah, she's telling them, but my guess is they're kind of like, yeah, right.
Well, very good. We've been studying the daily lectionary today. We're in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Pastor, any other thoughts as we wrap up our study together today?
Just, you know, what I would draw from this text, again, to me, the most important aspect is just that idea of that our Savior, our Shepherd, knows us by name. And on that day when he calls you by name, you will know his voice and you will go to see him and be with him for eternity.
What comfort there is in that.
It's beautiful.
Well, we've been studying the daily lectionary with the Reverend John Stenfeld, pastor at Christ Lutheran Church in Austin, Texas. Pastor Stenfeld, thanks so much for being our guest this morning on his time helping us study the daily lectionary.
You betcha. God bless.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Christ Lutheran in Austin. Keeping it weird in Austin, right?
That's right.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there. Coming up in just a little bit, we've got morning prayer, some sacred music on the way. Stick around for more his time right after this on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.